This morning we want to look in Matthew 7. And Matthew 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about kingdom living. And throughout it he is making comparisons and he's shown the life of the citizen of the kingdom of God. What is true righteousness versus what is false righteousness. What is true religion versus that which is error. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7 and we're going to read some verses because he comes to the conclusion of how life is to be lived. Matthew 5, he starts off in verse 3 and he starts off his message with blessing. Jesus came to bless us. And he starts off with a blessing and the type of life that he blesses. In verse 3 he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he begins with blessing when he starts off this sermon. And he's so different than the Pharisees and the scribes of that day who did not begin with blessings but with condemnation. And so this morning we're going to look at a contrast of the life of those who are in the kingdom and the life of those outside the kingdom who would profess to speak for the kingdom. So let's begin in prayer. Father, we ask that the entrance of your word would produce light and reverence to the end that, Lord, we may be those who are not only kingdom dwellers, but live in light of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if God was going to make the invisible visible to you. And all of a sudden, if we could see into the invisible realm, and there we would see the stark contrast between holiness and sinfulness. We would see demons, powers of darkness, influences, doctrines of demons that influence individuals. We may even get a glimpse into hell where we would see people in torment and agony, and it would absolutely terrify us. And then we could look into heaven and see the glory of the Lord Jesus seated upon the throne, and his holiness would humble us where we would fall in utter distrust of ourselves and our own righteousness in the beauty and the majesty of him. And imagine if he, when you walked in this morning, gave you the capacity to see into the hearts of people. And you looked around and you saw this lady sitting there and she's smiling, but in her heart you see the invisible. You see the pain. You see the hurt. You look over to a man and you see within his heart, you see the worry and you see the stress and the strains. And all of a sudden, compassion wells up within you because some of them are like sheep without a shepherd. And your heart begins to break because you care. And then all of a sudden, you look around and you begin to notice someone that you've not noticed before. And you see deeds of kindness and deeds of love. And you see how they are continually serving and sacrificially doing things for other people, even you. And you've not noticed it before, but here they are and you just see it. And then all of a sudden, you, as it were, have an outer body experience. And you see yourself walk in. And then you see something that you've never seen before. You see this. You see a plank. 2x4. And Jesus paints a picture. And he talks about the log that's in your own eye. And you can't help people. All you can do is hinder. All you can do is hurt. All you can do is find the faults of others. And you look around and you see you can't get close to people. Why? Because when you try to get close to help, this log that's in your own eye hinders you from being a help. And Jesus gives you a view of yourself and says, you have a log in your eye. You can't help. And what we're going to do when we look in Matthew 7, we're going to compare the righteousness of God to the unrighteousness of religious people who have logs in their eyes. In Matthew chapter 7, it's been said that it's the number one verse now quoted by both believers and non-believers. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you'll see what it is. It's the first three words, do not judge. So a non-believer says, hey, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be judging me. And believers, you come to talk to them and say, you're not supposed to judge. This is now the verse that has taken over the most quoted part of a scripture, more so than John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is quoted more by people. Do not judge. And so the self-righteous will say, do not judge me. And God is going to talk about judgment in this passage, and beginning in verse 7, verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And this is a wonderful conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, where he starts off with blessings. In chapter 6, he says, here's the life that's right with God. Here's what it looks like. Chapter 6. Chapter 7, he says, here's how a life looks that is right with others. Chapter 6, here's how you love God. Chapter 7, here's how you love others. And the first thing you've got to do, he said, is do not judge. If you're going to love other people, he says, do not judge. But there's a problem. Because when people use that verse, they use it out of context, because the Bible says, do not judge, therefore you can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, here's the problem. If you just take those three words, the Bible does say that. But you've always got to look at the context. What does it say? And if you go on and you look in verse 5 of this passage, verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs and throw to pearls before swines. Well, you got to know what a dog is, so you got to judge. You got to know what a swine is, you got to judge. You got to know what is holy is, so you've got to judge. And then he goes on and he talks about false prophets. You've got to be able to judge. So what is he speaking about? What's the contradiction here? Well, when he uses the word judge here, it's a verb, and it means to condemn or discern. And what Jesus is speaking of here is that word which speaks of being critical. Do not be a critic. When I was growing up in Ireland, and even as I got older, I loved the Muppet Show. And sometimes after I'd played a soccer game, and I'd go home and I'd take a nap and get up before I went out that night, 6 o'clock on a Sunday, the Muppets came on. And I'm an adult now, but before I went out to meet the lads, I'm going to watch the Muppets. Didn't tell them that, but I'm going to watch the Muppets. And I had my favorites. And if you remember the Muppet Show, there was two guys sitting up in the balcony. And they were always making comments on the guys on the stage. They were two old men, two craggy old men. They were always complaining and critical. They were critics. And this is the picture we have here. Somebody who is a critic. Somebody who is constantly finding faults in others. Because they've got such a beam in their own eye, they can just zero in and find the faults and the flaws of others. And they are continually and constantly condemning and criticizing others. Not to build up, but simply to vent their own evil, wicked, sinful heart. So when he says, do not judge, he's saying, I do not want you to be like the Pharisees in the kingdom. Because you see, they judge, but their standard is not to be your standard. I want your standard to judge by my standard, which is the Word of God. Judge righteously. So 7:1 cannot be speaking about a believer not judging anything. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 1:10 says we are to judge whether we are truly saved or not, whether we are truly in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, but examine everything carefully through the lens of the Word of God. Hebrews 5:13 says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, can discern between good and evil. So what does that mean? In other words, the only way you and I can discern what is good from God's perspective and that which is evil from God's perspective is through the lens of God's Word as we apply it. Paul prays in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 for the church at Philippi. He said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So he is praying that they will be able to tell the difference, to discern, to judge in every situation that which is right and that which is best. And the only way something can be best for you or a situation, if it is right from God's perspective. So is it right from God's perspective? And then this is the best thing to do? Then go ahead and do it. So he wants these people to make discernment. 1 John 4:1, God exhorts us to use judgment to exercise sound doctrine, where he says this. John writes, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John 7:24, he said, stop judging by mere appearances. Make a sound judgment. So he wants us to judge. He wants us to judge what is right. He wants us to judge what is sound in teaching. He wants us to judge, but what he prohibits here is do not judge, be critical of others. Do not judge condemningly. Do not judge in such a sense that all as you do is be a fault finder. Because there's no more room up in the balcony for the two guys with the Muppet Show. There's just those two. But here's the difference. If you watch the Muppets, we laugh. Nobody gets hurt. I don't know if you knew this, but they're only cartoon characters. But you know what? When we criticize one another and condemn one another, you're not dealing with cartoon characters. You're dealing with people whom Christ died for. One writer said this. A critical person sets himself up as a standard of right of religious experience or practice by which they judge all others. He has almost a boundless confidence in the superiority of his own character. He never admits that he has been backslidden in heart or life. He stoutly defends some ugly things in his disposition or conduct with the plea that they proceeded from the highest righteousness. His anger is clothed with the pretty title of righteous indignation. His stinginess is softened into holy economy. His harsh words are under the sweet canona of being true to other people's souls. He lives under the one supreme thought that he came into the world for no other purpose than to set people right. If he was not always reproving something or pitching into something, he would think himself false to his calling. His opinions concerning any church or any association of Christian workers or any preacher or evangelist or writer or book is already made up in advance and labeled like so many bottles of poison on the shelves of his judgment. And he is not going to change his opinion concerning any of these things and does not want any further light, but knows enough already to settle him in his views. How many thousands of times have we denounced or severely judged others, not so much because they were displeasing to God, but because they were displeasing to us. Not because in reality they were breaking the word of God, but because they were breaking our notion and offending our artificial tastes. What does it mean here to be a judge, to be a critic? What Jesus is forbidding is not discernment. What he is forbidding is the habit of critical, sharp, unjust, unfair, censorious criticism. A critic, in the bad sense, is a self-righteous, condemning individuals of others based on a false standard, the standard which is their own. Paul in Romans 14:10 asks this question. Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in verse 12 he said, and so each of us shall give an account of himself give an answer in reference to judgment to God, then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. He wants us to judge, but he doesn't want us to be critical and condemning and harsh. Are you a critic? What exactly is a critical spirit? Here's what it is. A critical spirit is an obsessive attitude of criticism and fault-finding which seeks to tear others down. It's not the same as what is sometimes called constructive criticism. The only criticism that is ever constructive is that which is expressed in love to build others up, not to tear them down. It is always expressed face to face, never behind their back. The person with a critical spirit usually dwells on the negative, seeks for flaws rather than good. They're a complainer, usually always upset, and generally have a problem or a complaint about something. They often have little control over their tongue, their temper, and have tendencies to gossip and slander, which Paul said were sins worthy of death in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Back to our passage, Matthew 7, verse 2. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Such judgment has a boomerang effect. In Esther 7, verse 10, Haman had erected a gallows to hang the innocent Mordecai on. Instead, he was the one who was hanged on. In Hebrews, we find chapter 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you are going to harshly and condemnly and critical judge your brothers with the intent to belittle them rather than build them up, guess what? It's coming. The law of the kingdom, judgment is coming. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, where some of them were sick and some of them were dying and some of them were in different distresses. And the reason was they were not judging themselves accurately concerning their own sin. And it said the Lord would judge them. And he judged some of them with illness. He judged some of them with taking them out of the world. Why? Because his name was being defamed. Does it mean every illness or every death is a result of sin? No. No. But you know, there's times when God will put you on the back, your own back, and a bed of illness to speak to your heart. There are times when God will withdraw blessings from your life because he wants to speak to you. There are times when God and his kindness to us will reveal the invisible and make it visible to us. Lord, I am a critic. I am self-righteous. I am a complainer. And I am a defamer of the character of others. If it was not for me, there would be no bitterness, no lovelessness, no harshness in this home or in this congregation. You're going to judge, you'll be judged. James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, a critic has a false view of God. A critic elevates themselves to the place of God. You do not know the motives or the intentions of people. And a critic will be able to say, you know, I got this sermon. I know exactly what they're thinking. I know really why they're doing it. I don't believe, the last I checked, your name was God. It is forbidden in the scripture to put judgment on the motives of someone else. James says, don't judge. James 5:9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. You want to be judged, start complaining against one another. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. How do you delude yourself? You hear a message, don't be a critic. Jesus said, stop being critics. And you hear it, and afterwards you talk about everything and anything else, and you don't put into practice. You know what? Deluded. Absolutely deluded. Last week we talked about the smile of the Holy Spirit, how he hates, how it grieves him. Speech that is rotten, speech that puts down, speech that is harsh rather than builds up. How he says, get rid of anger, get rid of bitterness, get rid of wrath, get rid of clamor, get rid of malice, and be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving. In this past 7 days, you had the opportunity, you heard that message, to put into practice. But how have your words been? belittling or building up people. If belittling, you are deluded. You've heard the word. You've not acted upon the word. And you're deceived. Sermons are not given so that we can say we've been to church. The information is given that as we make the application to our lives, Jesus Christ may receive the exaltation. James 2:2, so speak and act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. You show no mercy, don't expect mercy. Expect God to come and judge. Two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ where we stand before His throne, not for condemnation, but evaluations where He's going to reward you for everything you've done with the right motive. He's going to reward you. Great white throne. Those who will be before the great white throne are those who had not repented and put their trust in their Son, and they'll get to depart from me. But everyone is going to be judged. Look in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The word look here, the way it's written grammatically, asserts that something is occurring while Jesus is making the statement. So while Jesus is speaking, do you know what they're doing at that moment? They're being critical. They're judging. Sometimes you can be just sitting there and you're listening, but you're critical. This is what's happening. It stresses the perception of the one seeing. It means to look away from all else to one object, to look steadfastly, as Hebrews 11:26 says. The word speaks of earnest contemplation of something in someone else's life, to be fixed on something. Have you ever been fixed on something? Maybe you're watching a movie and it gets intense and the music is building and all of a sudden you're fixed and someone comes in, they say hello to you. You don't have time. Why? Because you're fixed. You're transfixed. This is the good part. This is the conclusion. You are right in with it. And so the critic zeroes in earnestly, continuously, and within their scope, they have you and all your faults and all your flaws, and all as they can see is you, your failings, your sins, you. And so this is the look of the judgmental one. He says, remove the mote. The word mote here can be a piece of straw, piece of chaff, a very small particle, a dried twig or piece of straw. This is what is in the individual's eye. There is none of us, from the oldest to the youngest in this room, who does not battle with sin and who does not have sin in their life. Some of us, just by the kindness of God, He hasn't revealed it to us, but He will at times, as He desires, not to discourage us, but to liberate us. Like when Lazarus came out of the grave, he was in the grave clothes. And the first thing Jesus said, take the grave clothes off. He's alive, but these things are doing what? They're hindering him from walking. And so there are habits in my life, attitudes in my life, which are grave clothes that God has to come through the brethren, through the word of God, show me them and begin to unravel, that I can walk more holy, more loving, and more consistent with Him. And so with you. And so he gets and he talks about the beam. In light of the mote, which is the straw, the speck in the brother's eye, in light of that, he says, look what's in your own eye. He says, you've got a beam. And the word for beam is found in the Greek, and it means a plank. Sometimes it was used as a heavy beam on which a temple was built. So here you've got someone who's got like a piece of straw in their eye. It's there. There's a sin in their life. It's there. But here you are. You've heard of Dr. Spock. Well, now here's not Dr. Spock coming, but here is Dr. Critic coming. And Dr. Critic's got this huge beam, and Dr. Critic says, let me get to them. I can see your faults. I'll help you. No, you're going to knock his head off. You're going to hurt her. Why? You're not in the place to help. You're going to hinder and hurt because you've got this huge self-righteous log in your own eye, and you're a critic. You can't help. You're disqualified. He says, first. You know the word here first means? Give you a hint. It's not second. It's not even third. It's first. Number one. Number uno. First. First and foremost, accurately judge yourself and deal appropriately with the sin in your own life. The sin of self-righteousness. The sin of self-righteousness is the sin of blindness. We are blind to our own sin and conduct, but aware and condemningly so of the false shortcomings of others. First, notice the order. First must be the dealing of the glaring sin in our own life. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, judge yourself rightly. God has saved us, but he wants us to be continually judging our attitudes and our actions and our motives to put off those things that displease him. Put off those things that are not loving so we may love him more and love others more. First and foremost, deal with yourself. The word notice here conveys the idea in verse 3 of continuous consideration. It's not a quick glance, a mere acknowledgement, and then off to something else. Jesus wants the critic to stop and look intently and look continuously and look seriously at the attitude in your life that is destructive, that is displeasing to him, that is downright hypocritical and damaging to his church. Think about your sin. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eye? You see, in verse 3, you notice the speck that's in his eye. Verse 4, you don't get around to seeing the log that's in your own eye. And then what is the word that Jesus calls such a person? Verse 5, he said, hypocrite. The God of glory, the Lord of righteousness, the God of truth gives a name to a critic, and he calls that critic hypocrite. How many people said, I'm not going to go to that church, there's too many hypocrites there. And you know what? They're probably right. But the problem is, they're being so critical. Guess what? They're a hypocrite. Because if you're so good and so righteous, you need to come and help the rest of us out. But he calls them a hypocrite. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. What's the mark of hypocrisy? Well, from Jesus' perspective, Matthew 6:2, he speaks about hypocrisy in their giving. Matthew 6:5, he speaks about hypocrisy in their praying. They're praying to be seen by men. Matthew 6:16, he speaks about hypocrisy in their fasting, so again that they will be seen by men. And these hypocrites are committed to missions. Matthew 23:15, there's hypocrisy in their outreach. He says this, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea. In other words, they're willing to go anywhere, whatever cost, to the furthest ends of the world. But here's their motivation. Jesus said, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, here's the damning word from heaven. You make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. You make him a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is an external sham. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Matthew 7:6. Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You're giving them lip service, but your heart is somewhere else. You're a hypocrite. Hypocrites are legalists. Luke 13:15, the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give others? You see, hypocrites are taken up with days and times and formalities and rules and regulations and not with people. Hypocrisy is a result of fearing other people's opinions. Galatians 2, here you got Peter. And he's ministering, and he's with the brethren, the Gentiles who aren't Jews, and some Jews come down, and Peter, out of fear of what the Jews would think, he distanced himself. And here's what the scripture says, hypocrisy tends to lead others into hypocrisy, because it says that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy influences others. A couple of times my kids have called me on the carpet over the years and said, Dad, that's hypocrisy. Didn't know whether to ground them for life or what to do with them. But after I cooled down, I realized as I evaluated, you know what? That is true. That is true. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. When there's hypocrisy in our life, you will find yourself being a critic. You judge others mercilessly, condemningly, and you're deceived into thinking you're doing what God would have you to do. You put yourself in the place of God. You think you're superior to others. And when you look at others, you think they're inferior to you. This is what Jesus condemns. But is it possible for a Christian to be like this? Surely these are the Pharisees and the scribes. But you come to the Word of God and you see that Paul confronts Peter over his hypocrisy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told to lay aside hypocrisy. Lay aside the play acting. Start getting real. So we need to get out of this muck. Because this is what it is. Absolute muck. Absolute sin. Absolute violent against the holiness of God. We need to get out of this. So the first thing he says, if you're going to have right and loving relationships with people, the first thing you've got to stop doing, you stop being a critic. It's a command, not an option. People say, well, I got the gift of discernment. Oh, yeah. Well, guess what? If you have the gift of discernment, then you're able to discern from the Word of God that God never wants you to put people down and belittle them. He wants you to come and help and build them up. Now, does that mean that we don't confront one another? Of course we do. But we come and confront compassionately for the purpose of change that Christ may be exalted. So Jesus, first of all, he says, stop criticizing if you're going to love others. Look at what happens when we get to verse 6. He said, do not give what holy to dogs and throw your pearls before swine or they will trample them on their feet. He's talking about being able to discern, being able to judge what's holy, what's separated, what's sacred. But then you have the negative from 1 to 5. But then you get on and look at verse 7 to 11. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him it knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, in all that I've said, therefore, here's the conclusion. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be treated harshly? Do you want your motives being condemned? Do you want to be treated critically? Do you want to be treated as inferior? Do you want someone to sit in judgment and play God in your life? No? How would you like to be treated? I'd like to be treated with consideration. I'd like to be treated with understanding. I'd like to be treated with compassion. I'd like to be treated with graciousness. I'd like to be treated with love. I'd like to be treated that I am open to share my faults and my sins with you, and you will not condemn or criticize or bury me, but you will come alongside and try and help to build me up. This is how I'd like to be treated. Well, then go do likewise. Here Jesus tells us how we are to love one another in the kingdom of righteousness. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law of the prophets. In the first part of the passage, stop being a critic and start loving. Why can we start loving? And this is beautiful. Verse 11, Jesus tells us why. Or if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Why must you stop being a critic? Why can you stop being a critic? No matter how anyone else treats you, here's why? Because of the provision of God for you. Here's the provision. The provision is you have access to his throne. The provision is if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father who's in heaven. If a brother has a speck in his eye, it doesn't mean we ignore it, but we need wisdom. How can we help him? And the Lord gives wisdom according to James chapter 1. If there's an area of your life where your tongue is just constantly cutting people down, which in reality is a mirror of your heart, you come and say, Lord, change my heart. How much more will he give it to you? If you need encouragement, how much more will he give it to you? If you need to learn a new pattern of life to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, how much more will he give it to you? The privilege now is God is your Father. The provision, he'll give you every good thing you need to glorify him. And the promise is this. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But what do we ask? What do we seek? What are we knocking for? In the context, it's how to help take the speck out of my brother's eye. How to deal with the log in my own eye. How to stop being a critic and start loving. He says, ask, keep on asking, persevere. So how do we restore? How do we help somebody who's got a speck in their eye? Well, here's how we do it. 1 Corinthians 11:31. You judge yourself rightly. You look at yourself. You look at the beam that's in your eye. You look at the censorious, critical spirit and condemning, self-righteous attitude you have toward everyone else. And you call it sin. Secondly, you receive his cleansing. And then third, you stop criticizing and start practicing love. This is the life of kingdom dwellers. We restore how? We restore with gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, restore gentle. It says, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. The passage speaks about a brother who is in sin and tells what is the goal. It's not condemnation. It is restoration. God has not called you to be in the business of condemnation, but in restoration. And the word he uses to restore sometimes was used metaphorically to settle disputes or arguments. It literally means to mend or repair, and was used as setting a broken bone or repairing a dislocated limb. I remember one time playing when I was playing professional soccer, and I was playing against my former team, and their new guy, who just happened to be their star player, playing in my position, happened to run by me, and I just clipped him, and he's rolling on the ground. And all the players came over, and no one was asking me out for a drink or a meal afterwards. They wanted to pull my head off, because you see, when I clipped him, I hit him with my steel cleats, and I dislocated his ankle. And so he's lying there, and he's in agony, and he's screaming. But it's not my problem. I'm just playing. And that's what we do to one another. We kick one another, verbally. And people are lying all around us, and we say, it's not my problem. I gave him a piece of my mind, but you know what? We don't need your mind, because your mind is corrupt. We need the mind of Christ, which is only found in the Word of God. And we need the application from your life to come and restore. How do you restore? Not harshly. Galatians 6:1 says, restore how? Gently. Gentleness. It's a humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while having no desire for revenge or retribution. This is how it's used in the New Testament. You're coming not to fix them, not to hurt them, not to say, okay, I'll forgive you, but let me get one last singer in. You're coming to restore. Gently. You're not in the business of condemnation. You're in the business of restoration. Who is the one who is restored? It says you who are spiritual. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, just before that, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peaceful, self-control, patience, kindness, gentleness. Who's the restorer? The spiritual one, the one who walks in the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk in agreement with the Word of God. It means to walk, and he produces this fruit, and because you are spiritual, now go and restore. Why do we not restore one another? Why do we ostracize others and get in our little gossipy classes like we're little schoolgirls or schoolboys and gossip on the phone and gossip over the internet? Why do we do that? Because we're not spiritual. Because the spiritual individual goes to restore and does it with gentleness and has an eye on himself, as the writer says, because you know you too could fall. If people were to restore you the way you condemn others, how would it feel? So he says, restore. Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother sins, go to him in private. You don't get on the phone. You don't call a meeting. You go privately. Why? Because love always wants the best for the other person. Love conceals. Love never gossips. Love never slanders. Love wants the best. And so you go privately, because this is what Jesus said. What's the purpose of going privately? To restore your brother, that the congregation may be pure and holy. Jesus only mentioned two things about his church when he was on the earth. He said, I'm going to build it and I want you to keep it pure. Here's how you keep it pure. If your brother sins against you, there's times we can overlook sins. And I'm just going to get very personal here. A woman can be going through a difficult time during a particular day or week of the month. And she may be snapping a little bit. And you just say, hey, you know what? I can overlook that. He can come in at the end of the day and he's had a hard day and he's a little bit snappy. Say, I can overlook that. But when it comes to the purity of the people and it begins to affect the people of God, then you go quietly and try and restore them. If it doesn't work, Jesus himself, he said, this is how I want my church run. Then you bring two or three witnesses. Again, it's not to condemn. It is to lovingly confront, to bring about the change, that there's restoration. If they will not repent and stay hardened in their sin, then you tell it to the church, not as a matter of gossip, not as a matter of put down, but that the church, in all its tenderness, in all its kindness, with the right motive, goes after that brother, goes after that sister in love to try and restore them to a right relationship with God. And if not, he said, put them out. So when they're put out, what does that mean? That God, when he puts them out, they may come to their senses and realize how much they miss the love of the brethren and how wrong they've been, and they're ready to be right. And when Paul had a man put out, and the man repented, he says, don't let him have sorrow upon sorrow, but reach out to him, love him. Don't, when he comes back, let him sit in the dunce's corner over there and put a dunce's cap on. You know what, son, you don't want to grow up to be like him or her. No, Mom, I want to grow up like you and be a critic. He says in Galatians 6:1, considering it also means to look observingly. It strongly emphasizes a continual, diligent attentiveness to yourself, lest you fall. The one who would help or be a spiritual doctor can't have a beam in their eye. Romans 14:10 says, why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God. What causes a critical spirit? Pride causes a critical spirit. Yesterday I was caught between two soccer fields. And wouldn't you know it, they just happened to be at the end of the field. I mean, there's soccer fields in between, and I got four kids playing, and they're playing at the opposite ends. So I'm going back and forth trying to encourage and cheer them on and say, I was at your game. And, you know, and all of a sudden I go over to my second youngest son's, Evan's, game. He's playing under nine. And he's out there and he's sweating, and I'm trying to stand there, and there's kids under nine. They're playing the next game, and they're all togged out and they look good. And one little boy picks up a ball, and he's about a yard from this little blondie-haired boy's head, and he starts shouting, rookie, you're a rookie. I've been playing 5 years. And I thought, well, they're playing. And then I saw the anger on his countenance. He was going, rookie, you're a rookie. And he gets the ball and bangs against the little blondie-haired's face, and he falls on the ground. Thinking, he's 9 years old and he's putting down a boy who's playing his first season. You know, could it be that his mom and dad didn't have the money before to let them play in that league? Could it be that the boy had no interest before, and now all of a sudden? We don't know the motive, but all we know is here's a 9 year old displaying pride. I've been playing 5 seasons. Look at me. I'm going to put you down. Now, he didn't know who he's standing beside, because you see, in this country, you play a little league, you get a trophy for being on the team. You just got to show up, you got a trophy. So kids have got, they've got walls of trophies. And when you come from another country like me in Ireland, you come and say, my goodness, look at all the trophies this kid's won. And then you realize they got it for just being part of a team. They didn't win nothing. You can win, be involved in the league and you get a trophy. And I could have said, you know, son, you don't know this, but you know, I've played professional in 3 countries. Do you know I have a coaching badge for soccer? Do you know that they paid me, even recently, lots of money to coach? They paid me lots of wages. And you're talking about 5 seasons? Have a look at whose presence you're in. Now, somehow I'm going to try and get this. Here's you. Here's me. Mr. Critic. Miss Critic. Looking around and saying, rookie, how can you be like that, condemning them? And we don't realize we're in the presence of the Holy One of God. Who do you think you're dealing with now? You're not dealing with some ex-old fat soccer player. You're dealing with God. You're dealing with God. Who set you up as God? Who gave you the right to bring your bitterness and your pride into the congregation and lash out? There are some of you who are afraid of some people in this congregation because of their tongue. You're afraid of them. And depending on the mood when they walk in, you scamper. And you want to lovingly confront them to restore them because we're in the presence of God. So what causes a critical spirit? Pride. A wrong influence of ourself. What causes a critical spirit? Insecurity. A person who's insecure will often criticize others to build themselves up. It's the only way they can feel they can be on top and running the show. Immaturity, sometimes believers, as like that, we can be immature. We put someone on a pedestal and then when they fall, we just go to pieces. And what do? We attack the individual. And lastly, an unrenewed mind. When your mind is not renewed by the Holy Spirit, you continue on the way you've always spoken. If you're in your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, and you've come to the Lord and you're speaking the same way today, dealing with people as you did 5, 10 years ago, there is a huge problem. One of two things, you're either lost or you're not applying the Word of God. But the good news, God has provision. Ask and He'll help. Seek and you'll find. Knock and He will change that heart and give you gracious speech. So how should we conclude? Well, we're going to conclude this way. Jesus, in His sermon, came in chapter 5. He comes to bless. Chapter 6, He shows us how to love God in the kingdom. Chapter 7, He shows us how to love one another as kingdom people. If you are a kingdom dweller, if you belong to the kingdom of Christ, here's how you love other individuals. Number one, stop being a critic. Take the beam out of your own eye. Number two, start treating other people the way you would like to be treated and love them. And number three, remember God's provision. He's your Father. Every good thing He won't withhold from you. He has given you magnificent promises to appropriate. Now go and live as people who belong to the kingdom. So God, if He was to make the invisible visible, this morning we might be terrified if we saw all the hideousness of demons and the horror and the torment of hell. We may look to heaven and see the glory of the Lamb of God upon the throne and the grace extended. And we may look around and we may see hearts that are broken and sad and filled with sorrows. And we may look at that person differently. And then we may look at our own eyes and from above look down and see, God, I live in my home and I live among the people of God with a plank in my eye. Lord, I am self-righteous. I am a critic. I am a hypocrite. And I ask You, in mercy, to forgive me for the damage I have done to Your name, to Your people, to Your kingdom. And I ask for the sake of Your name, You would help me to stop being critical and start loving by building up and seeing. But for the grace of God, where would I be? That each of us have our own sins and faults and flaws. You didn't put me on this earth to condemn, but You put me here to glorify You and to express love and to build up and to encourage. I wonder which of you today before the presence of God would say, I am a critic. I am self-righteous. It is my standard how I view other people. I am the one who's got the plank in his eye. And if you'll come to Him, you know what you'll find? Oh, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find grace. You'll find blood. You'll find access. You'll find restoration. And then you can go to your brother in gentleness. Go to your sister. And instead of condemning them, you can come and say, can I help you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And you come in humility, not in harshness. You come in compassion and not condemnation. You come with the love of a kingdom dweller. Who's going to take the plank out of your eye? Jesus said, you do it. You do the operation. Before you can help others, you've got to take the plank out. Isn't God good that we can be part of His kingdom and blessed? And that word blessed in Matthew 5 means to be approved. He approves of us because of His Son. And in chapter 6, here's how you love me. Chapter 7, here's how you love my people. Stop being critical and start loving. Let's pray. Father, it is simply amazing that the grace and the favor of God can be upon our lives and that we would still live in self-righteousness, hypocritical, inconsiderate, and demeaning, and fault-finding others, that we would set ourselves above you and chose to be condemners of other individuals because of the own pride, because of the own insecurity, because of the own sin in our own heart, the bitterness and the anger, that we would see others as inferior rather than equals, made in the image of God, that we would see ourselves as arrogantly above other people. God, how blind is the sin of self-righteousness? How utterly blind am I? So this morning before you, I acknowledge the beam in my eye, the criticism and the condemnation, that I confront people not to help them, but to hurt them. Not to build them up, but to belittle them. Father, I ask you to forgive me for my self-righteousness. I ask you to forgive me for a wrong view of you. I ask you to forgive me for a wrong view of myself. I ask you to forgive me for a wrong view of others. And Lord, I ask your cleansing. And Lord, I'm coming to obey your command, to renew my mind, to apply your word. From this moment on, I will stop being critical of others to condemn, and I will start loving because you are my Father and you give me the provision for everything I need and the promises of God to live this life for your glory. Father, we bless you and we thank you for the Son of God who came to save sinners, whose harshest words were toward the self-righteous. Lord, help us, those of us who have embraced the truth, fail to model the truth and condemn others with the hypocrisy of saying it is true. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for the capacity today. Help us as a people, not merely to hear your word, but help us to remember your word. Help us to meditate on your word. How can we meditate it if we don't read it and we don't know it? And Lord, help us to apply that when we go today and we go to start criticizing someone because it's been the habit of our life, Holy Spirit, convict us and say, no, put it off. Instead, start building up. And my, what a transformed people we will be and what a testimony we will be that Jesus Christ actually does change lives. Because we've seen critical people become compassionate people, hypocritical people becoming truthful people, lost people becoming loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.